Would you please join me for our reading of Scripture? Today's reading comes from the book of Jonah, chapter 4, verses 4 through 11. Please follow along in your own Bible or with the scriptures on the screen. Again, that is Jonah, chapter 4, verses 4 through 11. Hear the word of the Lord. But the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. And the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," he said, "and I'm so angry I wish I were dead." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Many of us enjoy attending a marriage ceremony. There's the venue, the decorations, the happy friends and family, the food, the dancing, the laughter. But for followers of Jesus who get married, that ceremony really commemorates what God has been doing and will do in the lives of the couple and our commitment to each other in front of God and witnesses. The couple will make vows that they will continue to walk with each other as they walk with God for the rest of their lives on earth. That is why there are traditional vows that the bride and groom repeat to each other, saying, "I, blank, take thee, blank, to be my wedded wife slash husband, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, till death do us part." And when it comes to the vows, the couple will look at each other, they will smile, they will giggle, and even shed tears of joy as they make the vow and commitment to God to do those things for each other. That with the exception of God, they're making the commitment to put their spouse above all else. But unfortunately, all too often, we see for many married couples that as life goes on and as years pass, things happen and other priorities start to creep into the relationship. The same love and commitment that the spouses initially had for each other eventually wanes. Other things come into the relationship, causing a divided heart in one or in both of the spouses. A divided heart is where someone's loyalties or affections are split between many things, including people. There was one time I listened to a counseling session on the radio, and the case study was a couple that was struggling in their marriage. The wife complained that, yes, the husband provides everything materially for the family, and he is there for the kids, but she also mentioned that he is very emotionally and physically distant from her. And as I'm driving, while I'm listening to this, I immediately thought that there is something else in this man's life that is causing him to be distant when it comes to his wife. And as the program continued, it was revealed by the wife that the husband was frequently looking at pornography. And it became very obvious to everyone on the show, and even those listening, that the husband had a divided heart when it came to his marriage. Other times you will hear one spouse complain that the other spouse is never around because the job comes first, or the kids come first, or the hobbies come first. Everything seems to come first instead of them. And when this happens, the reality is that other things have become the side idol in the relationship that the person goes to, contributing to them having a divided heart. And usually, when we have a side idol that we look to give us our identity, our significance, our comfort, or our purpose, we will do whatever it takes to spend time with it, to love it, and to sacrifice for it. And when you bring up such things to the person that their side idol is actually where their allegiance is, at the detriment of their marriage, they either admit it and take steps to change, or on the flip side, they get angry because now their side idol, the thing that they worship, is being threatened. And it works the same way with God. If God is Lord over our lives, meaning the master, then when we allow other things to become our master, because we look to them for our identity, significance, comfort, and purpose, what starts to happen is we start to have a divided heart with God. Instead of God having priority and being in the center of our lives, we have allowed other things to have priority over God, and those things are now at the center of our lives. And so on the outside, it looks like we love God and may even follow God, but functionally, we are actually serving all our other side gods as well. Maybe that is why when people are inconsistent with God, it is because they may actually be worshiping other side gods. Maybe people are all over the place with their faith because they have allowed other things to take priority over God. James, the half-brother of Jesus, actually talks about this, saying their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do. James is saying that divided followers of Jesus are unstable in all their ways, which is why they are inconsistent and are up and down spiritually, emotionally, mentally, and even relationally. And when a follower of Jesus is divided in their heart when it comes to God, they will easily get angry when any of their side gods or idols are threatened by the real God. You know, we're in the final part of our sermon series called Running from God. When we are determined to go our own way instead of His, and we have been learning in this series that God wanted the prophet Jonah to go to the great city of Nineveh and to preach against them because God was going to bring judgment on them for their wickedness if they didn't turn from their ways. God said go, and Jonah said no, and ran from God, boarding a ship that was headed in the opposite direction of where God wanted him to be. As a result, God caused a storm to happen that almost destroys the ship that Jonah is on. Jonah tells the terrified sailors that he is actually the cause of the storm and that if they throw him into the sea, the storm would stop. Jonah gets tossed into the sea, and we learn that the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And it was in the belly of the fish that Jonah called out to God and repents for what he did. Upon his repentance, God caused the big fish to now vomit Jonah onto the beach of the Assyrian Empire. God tells Jonah again to now go and preach to the Ninevites. And when these violent, cruel, pagan people of Nineveh heard the message preached by Jonah, they believed in God and they repented of their ways. When God saw what they did, meaning the people of Nineveh, and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. As a result of the Ninevites repenting, God relented from destroying the city. Here we see that God had forgiven the people of Nineveh, and just like he had forgiven Jonah. And you would think that Jonah would be happy that a whole wicked nation turned to God, and that Jonah would now head home rejoicing and seeing all that God had done to save people. But that is not what happens. Jonah is angry at God to the point where Jonah tells God to just kill him. Really, Jonah? Jonah was so angry at God because he wanted God to bring his full judgment on these same people that hurt and killed so many. Jonah had enjoyed God's mercy when that mercy was extended to him when he failed. But now Jonah resents it when that same mercy is extended to others who failed, especially those that he hates. Jonah is angry because all this actually reveals a divided heart in Jonah. Yes, Jonah served God, but he also served other rival gods. And when he didn't get what he wanted for those rival gods, he got mad and he tells God, saying this, "Just kill me now, Lord. I'd rather be dead than alive." When God didn't do what Jonah wanted, Jonah becomes angry and offended. What were Jonah's rival gods that caused his divided heart? The first was Jonah's racism. Jonah was a Jew, and God had shown the nation of Israel his immense grace and mercy. In fact, God had shown Israel favor, and it was supposed to show that grace and mercy and favor to all the nations around them. But the Jews didn't. They were content with God giving them grace and mercy, but were not happy if God did so with anyone else who wasn't a Jew. Jonah's rival God that he served was his pride in his Jewish heritage. The second was Jonah's toxic nationalism. Jonah was a Jewish nationalist who was a big proponent of all of the royal administration's policies. And there's nothing wrong with loving and supporting your country. However, Jonah crossed the line into toxic nationalism when that love and support for his country was at the expense, exclusion, and even the detriment of others. Jonah was all about Israel's interests and prosperity and would do whatever it took to get there. And this nationalism and love for his country had become Jonah's idol that rivaled the true God, because Jonah worshiped this idea at the expense of everyone else and was even willing to cast God aside in order to have this idol. And the third thing that caused a divided heart in Jonah was Jonah's hatred. Jonah wanted his enemies dead because not only did they hurt Israel and others, but God's mercy towards them would mean that Israel's interests would continue to be threatened. But when the Ninevites repented and God extended mercy to Jonah's enemies, Jonah lost all meaning in life because he had lost the substitute God that he was actually looking to in order to save him. People live for so many other idols apart from God. And when those idols are taken away or people don't get what they want, they feel as if they can't move on and there is no purpose to their life. We see this with presidential elections. When a candidate a person supports loses, why do they feel so devastated and without hope? Well, because they have, in reality, put all their hope in this certain candidate, which has become a rival God, when their hope should have been in the real God. When someone wants to be married or have children, and then they find themselves getting older and becoming resentful when these things don't seem to be happening, why do they get angry and see no meaning to their life? Well, because they had put their hope and meaning in being married and having a family, which had become their rival God when their hope should have been in the real God. How about when someone wants a specific job? They do the interviews, they feel confident, but then they find out they didn't get the job, leaving them feeling like they have nothing and there's no more purpose. Why? Well, because they had put their hope and their meaning in the type of job that they would have, which had become their rival God, when their hope should have been in the real God. Because hearts that serve more than one God will always create instability and inconsistency in life, which results in anger and frustration for the person, especially when that person doesn't get their way because their hope was in them getting their way. And this is true for many of us as well. That is why the Lord replied to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Jonah's angry because he wasn't concerned with what God wanted, but only with what Jonah wanted. Jonah wanted to leverage his faith for his own benefit and not for anyone else's benefit. But in reality, we can do the very same thing as Jonah. We can say we love God, yet still have a hatred and hold a grudge against someone else. We can be thankful in one area of our life and yet be absolutely ungrateful in other areas of our life. We can go to church and praise God, yet at the same time, we can actually tell God, "God, I will only do what you say if you give me X, Y, and Z." We can say that we follow Jesus, but yet have other idols in our heart that we follow and rely on in order to save us. We pick up the account here. Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Jonah's anger against God is so intense that he leaves the city of Nineveh and finds a place in the desert to sulk. Jonah heads east as he tries to leave God's presence because he didn't like what God did, and he doesn't even answer God's question back to him. And there is significance here with Jonah facing east. In the book of Genesis, when people went east, it usually signified humanity's departure from God's presence. Cain, after killing Abel, departed from God's presence and settled east of Eden. And we also learn that the builders of the Tower of Babel migrated east so that they could make a name for themselves apart from God. And we even learn that Lot, who was Abram's nephew, traveled east and he faced towards Sodom and Gomorrah. And Jonah doing the same thing reveals his rebellion against the Lord for not getting what he wanted. But here, we learn that Jonah, who is in the desert, away from the city, sets up a shelter, and he sits in the shade, waiting to see what would happen to Nineveh. And why is Jonah doing this? Because secretly, he hopes that Nineveh will return back to their evil and violent ways, and that God will get them. Or maybe God will change his mind and revert back to justice. It is almost like when someone has wronged you or stabbed you in the back, and now you just wait, hoping that something bad is going to happen to them because of what they did to you. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. Here we see that despite all that Jonah has done to spite God, God still extends mercy to Jonah and cares for him. And just like God used a big fish to preserve Jonah's life, God again uses nature, a plant, to change Jonah's perspective in how he views justice and mercy. The fish was used to save Jonah from his rebellious flight from God. And here, a plant is used to save Jonah from his misery and discomfort from his own conflict with God. both things that God used to show God's continued compassion towards Jonah. And we learned that this plant really served two purposes. The first is that the plant provided physical shade for Jonah in the hot desert heat. But we read earlier that Jonah built a shelter in order to try and provide shade for himself. But the plant that God provides demonstrates that Jonah's effort to ease himself from his misery by providing shade for himself would be futile with the hostile environment of the desert and of life. We see that God's shade is better in our discomfort and misery. The second purpose of the plant is to deliver Jonah from his internal misery. Jonah had so much hatred in his own heart that he harbored internally for the Ninevites. Jonah saw the Ninevites as evil, violent, and wicked, but God wanted to reveal to Jonah that the same evil, violence, and wickedness was lingering in Jonah's own heart. And because that is so, Jonah is no better than the Ninevites if that same hatred and apathy towards the welfare of others resides in his own heart. And when Jonah has the plant that God provided, Jonah's happy. But Jonah's response just reveals his hypocrisy. Because when God extended mercy to Jonah's enemies, Jonah was upset. But when Jonah himself was the one benefiting from God's mercy, he was happy. And God is showing us that we are no better when we hate the very people who have caused hate. We are no better when we are violent back to the people that have caused violence. And I'm not talking about self-defense or where you have to protect your well-being or the well-being of others because you are being attacked. But I am talking about how people will do things that we disapprove of. And instead of being quick to extend mercy, we are quick to condemn and destroy. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. This time, God uses nature again to teach Jonah a lesson. The next day, God provides a worm to eat the same plant that provided shade for Jonah. But why? See, the plant symbolizes God's mercy, whereas the worm symbolizes God's judgment. Here, this worm attacks the plant, and the plant withers away, exposing Jonah to the intense heat of the sun. Jonah is now experiencing the same scenario that he had wished on Nineveh, where there was now no mercy and all judgment. The very time that Jonah needs the plant for protection, God takes the plant away from him as God puts Jonah in the very situation that he wished on Nineveh, where the Ninevites would face an attack from God for what they did. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But then in the heat of the sun, God provides a scorching wind to get Jonah's attention and to wear down Jonah's stubbornness. God exposes Jonah to what it is like when someone experiences relentless justice. The sun and heat is attacking Jonah's head with full force, just like Jonah had wished a full force of justice on Nineveh. And as a result, Jonah wants to die in order to escape God's relentless justice on him. Jonah has fallen so far from God that he starts talking to himself as he turns inward and away from God even more. Instead of turning back to God in repentance and reconciliation, Jonah chooses isolation. Remember, earlier, Jonah said that he would rather die than to see the Ninevites receive mercy from God. But this time, Jonah says that he would rather die than not receive God's mercy. And it is here that we see an inconsistency with how Jonah views God's judgment and mercy. Bible commentator Kevin Youngblood says this: if he, meaning Jonah, wishes God to deal in strict justice with Nineveh, then he must be prepared to experience that strict justice himself. If, however, he wishes God to treat him mercifully, then he must be prepared to embrace the extension of God's mercy to others. But God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? It is. He, meaning Jonah, said, and I'm so angry, I wish I were dead. So Jonah is turning inward, and God asks him a question about the plant that was shading Jonah that has just died. God is saying, hey, Jonah, are you more angry that the plant died than knowing that the people of Nineveh would have died? You have more compassion for a plant than you do people? But Jonah self-righteously insisted that, yes, I do have the right to be angry because of the withdrawal of God's mercy resulting in him not having any shade. Jonah is totally selfish and misguided as to what God's priorities are, and all Jonah can think about is only what benefits him at the expense of everybody else. God is trying to help Jonah to understand that if the plant was God's way of showing mercy to Jonah, and now Jonah was mad that that mercy was taken away, then why couldn't Jonah have that same righteous anger seeing what would have happened to Nineveh if God took his mercy away from them? In fact, in this case, only Jonah was the one that was affected when there was no plant. But if there is no plant to cover Nineveh, then thousands upon thousands of people and animals would have faced destruction. There would have been a significant loss of life. Early in the big fish, Jonah declares salvation belongs to the Lord. But really, it was salvation for Jonah and all of his interests, and destruction to everyone else that threatened Jonah's interests. Jonah only thinks inwardly about himself, whereas God thinks about those that would have been lost. But the Lord said, you've been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprung up overnight and died overnight. Many times we want justice as soon as we feel that we were wronged. We want immediate punishment on the perpetrators. But God feels compassion for the sinners that we want judged. What about you? What is your attitude towards those who are especially wicked? Are you quick to see them destroyed? Or are you quick to ask God that they could experience his mercy and forgiveness? God responds with one last question for Jonah to think about. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? God is basically saying, Jonah, don't you realize that people are lost? I mean, look at you. You know me, and yet you still ran from my ways. Whereas here in this city of Nineveh, you have 120,000 people who are spiritually lost, and they don't know right from wrong. They think that they do. They think that what they're doing will lead them to life and answers and fulfillment, but without me, they will all lead themselves into destruction. Don't you realize, Jonah? Don't you realize any of that? The same mercy and grace that you experienced is the same mercy and grace I wanted them to experience as well. And God wants us to understand that in spite of what we have done wrong, If we turn to God in repentance, God will always respond with mercy. When the sailors on the ship cried out to God for mercy, God spared them. When Jonah cried out to God for mercy when he was stuck in the belly of the big fish, God showed mercy and had the fish vomit Jonah onto the beach of Assyria. When the Ninevites responded to Jonah's preaching and asked for mercy, what did God do? God granted them mercy. Scripture says, don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? God is patient with us, wanting that all would come to him, trust in him, and be saved from their sins. Because of our sin, we are all prone to wander from God. But if we turn from our ways and are obedient to God's ways, he will be gracious towards us, extending his mercy to us and not his punishment. And this makes us wrestle with the theological problem that relates to God. How can God show mercy to people who do evil? Aren't those the same people that cause harm to others? How can he not punish sin? Some people like that idea. They want a God of love that just loves everyone, even when those same people destroy and hurt the lives of others. But if you just love and you don't do anything when there is evil present and people are getting hurt, then that in reality is not actually being loving. On the flip side, if God is God, then he must also punish evil because he is a God of justice. And we, like Jonah, are trying to figure out God's character, but even God is puzzling. There are times we read in Scripture where God blesses believers and judges those who are far from him. And then there are other times when God blesses those who are far from him, and then he judges believers. How can God punish sin, but also forgive sin? But we learn the reconciliation of this conflict when God himself stepped out of heaven and he became one of us. Scripture says the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ coming in both grace and truth to the world would show humanity how God extends mercy and justice. Jesus would choose to die on a cross for all of our sins so that he would take on our infinite sins onto himself. That's justice. And that's justice being paid for by him, someone who is totally innocent. And because all of our sin was punished and paid for on that cross by Jesus, God can be infinitely loving because he was the one that took it onto himself. See, someone has to pay for the consequence and the judgment of our sin. And Jesus takes it on, which means that by taking it on, he is extending out love as well. Jesus on the cross took on the full punishment for our sin, and at the same time provided salvation for the same people who put him there. Like Pastor Tim Keller said, on the cross, both the justice and love of God fully cooperate, have their way, and shine out brilliantly. Scripture says, for God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. For he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just, and he makes sinners right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. That is why believers are both sinners and saints. We know what we are capable of that separates us from God, thus making us sinners. But receiving what God has done for us on the cross makes us redeemed by Jesus, thus also making us saints. We are both sinners and saints. And we have read throughout this whole account of Jonah that Jonah sins and sins and he sins, and God pursues him, giving him grace after grace after grace, hoping that Jonah will turn from his ways. But Jonah keeps going lower and lower, and God's love goes deeper and deeper, and he's patient with Jonah, looking to work with Jonah. God loves Jonah enough to pursue Jonah, but doesn't leave Jonah the way that he is. God does not allow Jonah to hold on to his self-righteousness and his pride. God loves Jonah enough not to destroy Jonah, and too holy to not allow Jonah to remain as he is. Is God divided? No. God is one, and he wants us to be one with him and to understand the depth of his love and his mercy towards us. And as a result of what Jesus has done for us, we will choose to daily put him above all else and seek him above all else, because God gave up everything of his so that we could have everything of him. God wanted Jonah to know that the same grace and mercy extended to him in his sin was the same grace and mercy Jonah was supposed to extend to the evil Ninevites. Jonah had preached to the city of Nineveh without loving the people of Nineveh, and he missed the whole point of God's love for him and God's love for others. And believers do that today as well. It is easy to judge people without taking time to get to know them and learn about them. It is easy to watch the news and hate those people as we demonize those people and make fun of those people because they're not like us and they don't believe like us. And God asks us the same question as he asked Jonah. How can we look at people that we don't agree with or who have opposing beliefs that we hate and not show any compassion? What are the ways that we deny God's grace for others as we hold on to our own self-righteousness? That is why God asked Jonah that question. And should I not have concern for that great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? God is saying, Jonah, I loved you when you failed. Should I not love them when they failed? See, we don't know how Jonah answered this question, but the reality is that we are all like Jonah. And that question by God is aimed at us every single day. God is asking us to think of those who we hate. And he asks us that same question when it comes to those people. Should I not have concern for blank, who cannot tell their right hand from their left? Who will you fill in that blank with? Your ex? A bully? A roommate, a country, a political party, someone who betrayed you or stabbed you in the back, someone who hurt you or hurt those that you love? And how we answer that question of how we love and treat others who are different from us and whom we hate will determine how well we understand God's grace for ourselves and how we will treat others as a result. Because of what God has done for us, can we do that for others? And it is not relying on ourselves in order to power through and try to do this, because we will fail. And we will respond exactly like Jonah to those that we hate. Instead, it is an invitation to rely on God's supernatural power and strength as we allow his life to be lived through our life. It is then that we are able to love those that we hate and even show God's compassion and mercy to them, even when they don't deserve it. And this can only happen when we have a relationship with God and when our hearts are undivided, where our trust is in God alone and not in any other substitute gods that steal our loyalty and affections away from the real God who loves us and who saved us. And if we consider ourselves to be followers of Jesus and we cannot do that for others, then we must repent and go back to the place where we can relearn about all that God has done for us. Now, a few questions for us to reflect on. Number one, in what ways is your heart divided when it comes to God? What are the substitute gods and idols that you are looking to for your identity, significance, comfort, purpose, and salvation? Number two, how does knowing that God was willing to die on the cross for you, even though you continuously sinned against him, change you? And number three, think of someone that you hate. Are you able to extend mercy and compassion to them in spite of what they have done? Knowing what God has done for you, how does his mercy for you change the way that you view and treat that person? You know, following Jesus was never meant to give us a comfortable life of self-protection, but a life where we leverage our faith to walk in the shoes of others so that they can find real life in the God who loves them and who died for them. May we all learn to do this together. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that our hearts are frequently divided, especially when it comes to you. So may we understand your love for us. May we understand your mercy and your forgiveness for us. May we understand that there is nothing that we deserve to do to receive any of it. So God, forgive us when we forget this and when we don't treat others as people loved by you. May our lives always point others to your love and others to your mercy. You know, as we continue in prayer, maybe you're hearing all this and you realize that you don't have a relationship with God and that you want one. You want to experience his love and hope. You want to experience his mercy and forgiveness for your sins. And if that is what you want, then I want to invite you right now to ask Jesus to come into your life, to save you from your sins and to transform you to be the person that you were meant to be. If that is your desire today, then will you pray with me right now saying, Heavenly Father, forgive me for all of my sins. Save me and make me new. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so I can follow you for the rest of my life. Help transform me to be the person that you meant for me to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. You know, if you pray to ask Jesus to come into your life, then that means that you now have a relationship with the God of the universe and that you're part of his family. Please email us at info@communitycitychurch.org to let us know of your decision so that we can get to know you and even come alongside you so that you can grow in that relationship with God. Now, friends, go in peace to love and to serve the Lord.